We're going to turn to Luke chapter 5. There we are. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you that this evening at 5 o'clock, we've got our joint bring and share supper. Last week, we had a fantastic time with a joint barbecue. Thank you to the Elphicks who cooked up the barbecue there down in Cromer, I believe, today. Tonight, we're having a bring and share. So morning service and evening service together at 5 p.m. for a bring and share tea. Then next Sunday evening at 5, we've got a curry night. So we've got that to look forward to. And then on the final Sunday evening, 5 o'clock in August, Will and the young people are going to cook us up another barbecue and give us an update on Soul Survivor. So come along to those. Charles is going to share tonight on his what the Lord's doing in his life, and the following one after that, Sharon's going to share, and then final one the young people are going to share on Soul Survivor. Talking of testimonies, do you want to very briefly tell us about your time at Boys Brigade Camp? You were going to do that, weren't you? So that's a good testimony to share. Willem has just had his birthday, talking of birthdays, and he was waving earlier to say that that was the case. So you had a good birthday, did you?
Yeah.
Good. Tell us very briefly, what did you get? What did you do?
What did I do?
You must know.
This is the day. This is me being one day older. Went for a supercar experience. Love cars. Supercars are like right up my street. I really love cars. I like looking at them. It was absolutely terrifying. I have a new respect for engines. If you put your foot down, something happens. You just go faster. It's amazing. But I loved it. It was amazing. The cars are beautiful. I highly recommend it. Get a license first. Over the weekend, I went to a Boys Brigade camp as I went to this same camp 2 years ago when I was an intern here. And God worked when we were there. Simon and myself were there. And yet again, this time, God worked. And we had the privilege of being able to share into young kids' lives. 2 years ago, a guy got baptized, and he was saved as well. It wasn't our doing, but it was God working in him, which was the glory to God. And it was just amazing seeing that we had this privilege to actually share to them. Again, this time, I went by myself and yet again had the opportunity to share into young kids' lives. And yeah, one of them just gave his life to Jesus on the last day. It was amazing. And it was just, yeah, it was really, really cool seeing guys who are young, perhaps not as enthusiastic as us oldies, but also I saw something in them, and I saw the future generation, saw the future bride of Christ in them, and just handling that with tender, loving care was just the key goal, and sowing that seed of grace in them. The verse that I'll leave you with is from Corinthians. You know, Apollos watered it, I planted it, but only God can make it grow. No matter the person who planted the seed, nor the one who waters it, but only God can make it grow. So that's what I'd like to leave you with.
Amen. Thanks, Willem.
Great job.
That was with Newport Pagnell Baptist Church, the Boys Brigade from there, linked with the Downtons who attend here. So that was really good to hear about that. Bill and Carol Wilgris are having an afternoon tea this afternoon, I ought to mention as well, 3 till 5 p.m. With a bring and buy stall, and that's over at Carol and Bill's house. And it's in aid of the Utangi Orphans Charity. That's 17 Mollivers Lane. If you can't remember that, see me afterwards. I'll give you the details. So this afternoon, our bring and share meal. We're having meals all throughout August, and so we're preaching on meals. And meals were a central part of Jesus' ministry, interestingly enough. We're in the book of Luke this week and next. And in Luke alone, in Luke's account alone, we see, we read of 10 times when Jesus had meals. Of course, he ate far more than that, but on 10 occasions, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these meals that Jesus ate with people. I would suggest to you there are two practical aspects in life that are most often overlooked or neglected. And this year we're studying practical Christianity. Matthew 28:19 and 20. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, teaching them to practically do what I've said to do. And so this year we're putting a spotlight on practical Christianity. Well, I think there are two practical aspects in everybody's life that are most neglected. What do you think they might be? Just ponder that for a moment. Two practical aspects. And then whilst you're pondering that, I'll tell you about what Naomi's baked for us tonight. Two quiches to look forward to at the Bring and Share. And I sneaked a piece last night. It's confession time. It was the taste test. Taster for the king. And if somebody was going to suffer, it had to be me. So I had to enjoy it. And I thought to myself, I must tell the folks tomorrow to come tomorrow night because this quiche is to die for. And then I smiled to myself because I thought, if I'd baked this quiche, you would literally die. But I didn't, you'll be glad to know. It's Naomi who baked these quiches for you tonight, and they truly are to die for. So make sure you're here 5 p.m. What do you think might be the two most practical aspects in life that are most often overlooked? I'll give you a clue. One is not breathing. The Bible assumes that you will breathe. So beyond breathing, what two practical aspects in life do you think there are that are most often overlooked in our consideration of what God's given us and using our time and what have you? Oh, good try. Eating, correct. And I was putting drinking as a subcategory, but correct, yeah, eating and drinking, so that's one. What might the other be? You've got it, Marion. Sleeping, yes. Eating along with drinking and then sleeping. Well, we're not going to look at sleeping quite so much, but we are going to look at this topic of eating and having meals, precisely as Jesus did. Last week we saw Mephibosheth dining with the king, King David. Well, we have this wonderful opportunity to dine with our King Jesus. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at the first account in Luke of Jesus dining. In this instance, he's eating with the enemy, and I say enemy in inverted commas, but Jesus eating with the enemy. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. I'm not going to read every account of Jesus eating. We'd be here all day. But we're going to start with this one because within this account, so many aspects of the following meals are actually covered. So what I'll do is I'll put up on the PowerPoint slides the scriptures, and those who are taking notes can note it down and you can have a read through those scriptures for yourself later. But we are going to read Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Jesus is in Capernaum. And at Galilee, and he went out of the town and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Some of you, in fact many of you, have been to this town of Capernaum. It's a ruined town, but we can still go there today. One can still visit and see the ruins in that town of Capernaum. And those who have been there will have entered the town via this point where Levi, known better to you and me as Matthew, the tax collector, sat and collected the taxes. This last time that I went and took a group out to Israel, I'm going again next June, by the way, for those who are interested, but we're at the stage where it's now a waiting list. The place is already taken, but if you're interested, let me know. I'll take you along. But the group last that I took included Dave here at the front. And we were there in Capernaum, down by the shore of Lake Galilee, and looking out, there was a large rock just submerged by a couple of inches of water, and we came up with this idea. Well, I don't know whether it was Dave, we'll blame Dave for it. He came up with the idea of paddling out to this rock and creating the optical illusion that by standing on this rock, it would appear that he was actually walking on the water. And so he went out to the rock and stood there, and we said, OK, Dave, after three, Willem's going to take your photograph. Well, in the meantime, whilst he was paddling out, we'd come up with a prank that we were going to play, and the prank was this. As Dave stood there facing out, ready to take his step on the water, and Willem was going to take the photograph, I was going to pick up this rock, or more of a boulder, in fact, and throw it out towards Dave. Thankfully, I used to play cricket, and so I'm a reasonable shot, and throw it out towards Dave and soak the poor chap. So, anyway, the plot thickened, and Willem said, so after three, Dave, I'll take your photograph. You look as if you're about to take a step. And so after three, he did, and I picked up this boulder, which turned out to be rather bigger than heavier than I thought it was, threw it out. It was a good shot. I was right next to him, didn't injure the poor chap, right next to him. But with the weight of this rock, unexpectedly, it was as if a tsunami rose up from the bottom of Galilee and completely drenched poor Dave. And we had to drive back to the hotel with Dave dripping wet. Well, that day, Dave and I have been really good friends for many years, for those who don't know. But that day, poor Dave had a new enemy in the form of myself. And that happened to be my birthday. And that night, we were going out for dinner. Well, Dave had a choice then. Was he going to eat dinner with this old friend, now turned enemy, or was he going to refuse to dine with me on my birthday? Well, needless to say, Dave's a very gracious and forgiving man. And he forgave me for the prank, and we had a wonderful meal out together, which is another story altogether, isn't it? God's provision of a fantastic meal in Tiberias in Galilee. This man Levi, in that same town, was an enemy to his fellow Jews on a par with the Romans themselves. Not because he threw rocks into Galilee to soak his friends, no, far worse than that. He was a tax collector. Now, I know that in our own society, people are not keen on paying their taxes and blame the tax man or woman, but things were far worse in those days. A tax collector was a Jew working on behalf of the Romans, the occupiers, who not only gathered taxes for Rome, but charged a surcharge on top for personal profit and gain. And so Levi, being a Jew, his fellow Jews knew full well what he was up to. If you've been watching that wonderful program, Ultimate Rome, with Mary Beard, and if you haven't been watching it, worth watching on Catch Up, BBC. But she spoke in the last program about native residents who'd been conquered by Rome wanting to climb the slippery poles, she said, of Roman society. That was the likes of Matthew. He was climbing the slippery pole for his personal gain. And he was as much an enemy to his fellow Jews as the Romans were. And so Jesus calling this man Levi, this Matthew, and then dining with him was rather like any one of us having dinner with a loan shark who had just ripped off our grandma. That was how shocking it was. And the way that your or my friends and family would react to us dining with a loan shark is how the Pharisees and the like were reacting to Jesus eating a meal with Levi. But the thing was, Jesus was far more inclined to reach out to people who were the cheats and the swindlers, the outcasts and even the prostitutes who knew their need of him, than he was to try to reach out to the likes of the Pharisees, because the issue that they had was that they believed they were right before God through their own good works, in their own merit. And therefore, Jesus said that was far worse than somebody who was so blatant in their sin that they knew they needed rescuing, they knew they needed a spiritual doctor, they knew they needed a saviour. The ones who thought they had it all together were unteachable. People like Matthew were just dying, as it were, to hear a call from the Saviour, from the Messiah, from the Rabbi. I wonder if you know of any enemies who need you to show them unmerited grace, for you to show them unmerited love and kindness, even if they've done you an ill turn, an ill deed, to go so far as to invite them over for dinner. We haven't had our time of intercessory prayer this morning, purposely so, because we're going to link it in with the sermon and pray as we go through the sermon as part of our response. There's always that danger, isn't there, that we hear teaching and do nothing with it. And therefore, on a morning like this morning, we can put it into immediate effect. And so I put the prayer slide up there for us, which would normally go up during the sung worship time. But I'd like a couple of people to pray. I'm not going to select you can select yourself, but a couple of people. One to pray for the persecuted Christians in Algeria, at the bottom of the list there, and to pray at the same time for their persecutors, the enemy, if you like. Somebody to pray for the Christians in Algeria and their persecutors, and then another person to pray for our politicians, who really fit the bill of the Levites of our day, who we all like to throw stones at, or milkshakes is the modern equivalent, isn't it? So I'm just opening it up now. I'll come round with the microphone if I can, but if not, not an issue. Somebody just jump in and pray for those persecuted Christians and their persecutors in Algeria, and then one other person, please pray for our politicians, especially for Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister. Over to you, folks.
Give them your Holy Spirit's power, perseverance and love. And Lord, that you will work in them, as you already are doing, love for their enemies, love for those who hate them, who are actively trying to destroy them. And we ask you to bring special circumstances to bear where they can demonstrate that love in a practical way. So we lift them to you, Lord. We thank you for their testimony of faith. Standing in the midst of a hostile Muslim situation, we ask you to bless them and to encourage them and to fill them and to support them in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And then somebody to pray for our politicians, if you would.
Power in your name for all our politicians. I didn't want Boris Johnson to come, but I do believe, Lord, in my heart, that he is the person you have chosen to speak to him about change. Lord, we listen to the news and sometimes our hearts are so sad at what comes out, but you know the truth, Lord, of what is going on. And we thank you so much that you know the other side of what's going to happen to Brexit and all beyond, Lord. You are not only in the past, in the present, but you are in the future. And we just pray, Lord, that your power will come mightily upon our government, that things will be happening there that we never hear about because they're not newsworthy, but that your power is flowing through that place. And above all, I just pray that you will bring dreams and words to Boris and those around him, and the Christians will be strong and will speak out clearly of what they feel that God has said to them. Yes. Thank you, God, for power in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We turn the page now, but I'm not going to read it, as I've said, to Luke chapter 7. Jesus is dining with a Pharisee again, a chap by the name of Simon. It's his home, and They've invited Jesus over so that they might have a conversation. And the setup of the home in those days was such that people could stand outside and listen in on the conversation. In fact, they were invited to do so, so that they might learn from what they were hearing. They weren't invited, they weren't welcome at the meal. That was only for the elites. It was a prestigious dinner for the elites, for the learned. But the public could listen to the conversations on the hot topics of the day. One of those listeners, one of those outsiders, breaks the invisible boundary, crosses the invisible barrier, walks from one side of the threshold to the other. She happens to be a sinful, in inverted commas again, sinful woman. We see the mirroring of the previous account. Different occasion, but similar things happening. And the sinful woman enters to the shock and horror of the prestigious guests. And she begins to weep at and on Jesus' feet because she knows her sin. She knows her shame. She knows that she needs cleansing and forgiveness. And this act of repentance flows from her towards Jesus. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And she even begins to kiss his feet in worship and love for him. Simon, self-righteous Simon, and all the others in attendance are horrified by her actions. But Jesus welcomes her because he can see deep within her. People look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And it was an often occurring thing that Jesus would be interrupted in his ministry, sometimes whilst eating, as in this instance. Yet he wasn't angry with anyone for messing with his agenda. Rather, he had compassion. He would stop everything else that he was doing and he would meet their needs. I've already mentioned that phone call that I received this Monday gone from the Macmillan worker, cancer worker. I was sitting at my desk when the phone call came. I was typing these very words as the phone rang. Could the next unexpected guest in your life be a divine appointment for ministry? As I didn't pen it, I typed it, but as I penned those words, that was when the phone rang. Do you know the first thought that went through my head? Oh, the phone. I was just getting into a flow. I wasn't even so sure I was going to be bothered to answer it because I thought, you know, I know I need to get this done. I'm in the flow. Why break from that flow now? But I thought, no, I really ought to answer the phone. And so I picked it up and it wasn't somebody's voice that I recognized on the end of the phone. And I thought, oh, that's typical. You know, it's a saleswoman or something such as that. And I sat back down in my chair with the portable phone there and the lady began to explain. I work for Macmillan and so on. And there's this lady in the village. She doesn't come to your church. And I thought, well, doesn't come to our church. Another typical. Somebody wants help. I mean, I didn't know the precise situation at the time. She hadn't gone into the detail. But somebody who wants help doesn't even come to the church. And then she went on and shared the rest of the account of this lady having terminal cancer and desiring a visit. And as I cast my eye to the desk, there on my laptop screen was those very words. Could the next unexpected guest in your life be a divine appointment for ministry? Well, I believe it certainly was for me, but the question goes for all of us, doesn't it? And when those opportunities arise, we can either bustle on through our day and push the need or the person aside, or we can do the Jesus thing. Might even be at dinner time. And we've got our mind on something else, but our child or our husband or our wife or our guest raises a topic and we think, we were just about to finish. I was just about to get up and get on with the rest of the day. And now they want to talk about this or that. Well, we know what Jesus would do. He would have compassion. He would pause and meet that need. We're going to move to our next prayer point or points. One being the Brahman brunch, because that's a meal that's happening right now over at the school, and some from our church put on that outreach once a month. And so I'd like us to pray for those who are over there, that they'll have some divine appointments. And then somebody else to pray that when we have divine appointments, we won't miss them, but that we'll seize them. So that's two people to pray, one thing each, the first for Brahman brunch and the other for us to seize those divine appointments that God gives us. And Willem will kindly bring the microphone round. Over to you again.
Loads of divine appointments, and afterwards I know the things I should have said and I didn't say, and there's never that opportunity again. So Father God, I pray for all of us here and those at Brahman Brunch, that when there's a divine appointment, we will know that's what it is, and that we will have the words ready and we will be able to speak, and whatever we say comes from you. So Father God, I pray for knowledge of divine appointments, so we can be ministry to other people and be prepared. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. The next account of Jesus dining is in Luke chapter 9. He's eating with the hungry. You'd think that everybody who eats is hungry, but that's not always the case, is it? But in this instance, 5,000 people, in fact, 5,000 men, so there were more people in total, but I gathered, listening to Jesus' teaching, hungry to hear what he has to say. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, we need to feed these people, they don't have any food, and all that is available, you know the story well, most likely, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What do we do? And Jesus performs this miracle of multiplication. He didn't have to feed them. Could have looked on the situation and thought, well, they didn't bring their own food, that's their own fault. Or he could have simply said, send them away, and they've got homes to go to, they can eat there. But he had within his power this ability to perform a miracle, and so he feeds them. Others might have said, well, they're getting fed truth. Surely that's enough, isn't it? Well, no, that wasn't enough. Because the reality of life is we need spiritual sustenance, but we also need physical sustenance. Groucho Marx once said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but without eating something, he'll die after 4 weeks. Jesus said, we do need to dine on the word. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but we do need food. And so we can be grateful to God for his practical provision of whatever the food of the day may be, and his spiritual provision for us, which is also available every day. We're going to pray for those who need a miracle. There are some sick people on the list, and I know there are others besides, some of whom have asked not to be on the list for whatever reason, and some who contacted us after the list of prayers this week was sent out. But We're going to pray for the sick among us who need a miracle, and then somebody else, if you would, I'm going to invite you to pray for those who are struggling with poverty, debt problems and the like, who don't have the means themselves, the poor within our midst, and perhaps the poor in a wider sense around and about us too. So somebody to pray, if you will, for a miracle for those who are sick, and then somebody to pray for those struggling with poverty and debt problems. Let's begin with somebody praying for those who are sick. Let's pray together. Somebody just jump in and Willem will come round with the microphone.
Healing touch. We thank you, Father, that you already know. And so we pray in the name of Jesus for the healing that comes by your touch. We pray too, Father, for the healing that comes through the medical teams. We thank you for them. We thank you for all those in Bedford Hospital and those in the GP practices in this area and the nurses. Father, would you, we pray, bring about the healing that you can do in the lives of these brothers and sisters who are precious to us, and we know they're precious to you. Father, do a work, we pray, in your midst, that there might be testimony, even next week as we meet, as we gather, that there might be testimony to your work of healing, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Unfortunately, the chemist didn't supply her with her painkillers, and she really is in pain. So I ask you, Lord, to put your warming hands over around her neck and take the pain away from her, and Lord, and make her feel so much better in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you pray for the poor as well, Charles, briefly for us?
Sorry?
Why don't you pray for those as well? Who don't have very much at the moment, who are poor, if you would.
I'm also praying for... it's gone. I also pray for all those that have got problems with health, that you keep your warming hands round their problems, wherever their problems may be. Brenda here has got problems with her ankles, and she needs a lot of prayer to take away the pain that she has. And also, yes, Lord, Lindsay has a real problem with her hip. She took a bit of a nasty tumble, and Lord, she needs, fortunately, she didn't break her hip or fracture her hip. She just done damage to the muscle in her leg. And Lord, we ask that you touch her muscles and make them better too, Lord, so that she can join us in the church here pretty soon. In your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Next account is Luke chapter 10. Jesus is eating with friends like you and me. He had friends. Some closer than others. He spent special time with people like Peter, James and John. In this account, it's Martha and Mary, whose brother he was also a friend of, their brother Lazarus. It's interesting, you know, that we often think that Jesus, being Jesus, would apportion his time equally among everybody. He didn't. Even among the 12 disciples, he spent more time, as I say, with Peter, James and John and gave them extra teaching. He didn't give equal amounts of time and attention. And in this account, it's Mary who's getting the lion's share of his time and attention. In this instance, it's not by Jesus' design. It's because Mary's sister, Martha, is busy making all the preparations that ought to have been made by the hosts in the home for a guest. But her sister, Mary, isn't doing anything. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he has to share. And so Martha, as we've probably heard before, complains about her sister and says to Jesus, can you not tell her to come and offer some support, some help here? And Jesus doesn't respond in the way that Martha expected. He actually says that Mary has chosen the best thing. The problem wasn't the work. The issue wasn't that Martha was doing the work. It needed to be done. But it was the amount of time that she was spending on that to the neglect, the detriment of her time with the Lord. I was praying about the sermon last night, as I always do on a Saturday evening, and I felt the Lord say this, a word of encouragement, really. I think the Lord wants to say from us, if you like, thank you to those in our church, in our fellowship, who do these kinds of unseen tasks. Like those who empty our bins for us. Most of us probably don't even know who does it. I happen to know, but most probably don't and possibly never will. But there are people who do these important tasks. Those who clean the bathrooms, the toilets for us. Those who run Martha's place, our Martha's place, the Martha's in this fellowship. Those who do the gardening. These types of things, these types of jobs that are essential to the running of our fellowship, done by people who are not in the limelight. And those tasks need doing. We all need to do our bit. If we've got friends over for dinner, like Martha and Mary did, or we're serving somehow here at church, then there are tasks that need to be done. But what we mustn't forget is to make time for our guests, for our friends, for our brothers and sisters, to remember the most important thing is time with them. Well, I thought a couple of prayer points that we could bring in response to this point is to pray for our discipleship groups and to pray for our meals throughout August. So we'll give thanks for our small groups, our discipleship groups, where much of this takes place, dining together and fellowshipping together, and then somebody to pray for our wonderful Sunday evening meals throughout August. So Willem will come with the microphone again. Let's pray together.
Lord, your call was for us to go and make disciples. And we thank you for those who lead the discipleship groups within this church, who give up of their time to prepare and to lead, and who are working with the Holy Spirit to bring other Christians to Christian maturity. And Father, we pray for them that they will have real wisdom and understanding of the scriptures as they lead others, but also that they will provide that essential hospitality, provide the meals and the environment for people to gather together. We thank you for all that they do for the building of this, your church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then somebody to pray for the evening meals, the joint evening Sunday meals that we're having together.
And Father, we thank you for the food that you provide. And Father, you tell us that we cannot live on bread alone, but by the word, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we need bread. You don't dismiss bread and food. And Father, I just want to pray that you bless it, Father, and that you bless the hands that prepare it, Father. And that you just bless it to our bodies, Father, and that that food would be of something productive, Lord, to worship you, Father, to do kindness, and just to live a life worthy of just being called your sons and daughters, Father. I pray, Father, that that bread and that food will just be a blessing to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The fifth account is Luke chapter 11. The reference is up on the screen for you. Luke 11, 37 to 53. Jesus is eating with hypocrites. The observant among you will know that there are 10 meals in the book of Luke. We're on to meal number 5, and you'll be glad to hear we're not going through all 10 today. And all God's people said, hallelujah. We're doing 5 today and 5 next week. So Luke chapter 11 is our last one for today. Jesus was invited to dine with another Pharisee. And he begins to dine, begins to eat, but hasn't performed the ritual washing ceremony. It wasn't a command of God that people wash in this way, but it was a man-made tradition, a man-made teaching that had sprung up from Jewish sages and rabbis. They came to form the Talmud, but these Pharisees were being judgmental towards Jesus. Judgmental is the operative word, because Jesus didn't perform their ritual religious washing. And Jesus, who was always perceptive, he could eat his food and do what most men can't do. He could eat his food and have his mind elsewhere at one and the same time. I don't know about you, but when I'm eating, my mind is primarily on my food, and Esther can be talking away, or the children can be talking away, and I have to really focus in order to think about what they're saying and not just about what I'm eating. But Jesus was absolutely incredible in his abilities. And whilst eating, he sees this issue that wasn't about ritual washing, it was about the heart. And so he pronounces these woes on these Pharisees and teachers of the law. He says, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are absolutely filthy." That's the New Living Translation I'm quoting for. I was interested to see that we were reading from the Nivea translation this morning, Justin. I like to use some Nivea. It's good for the skin. I don't know whether you noticed that. NIVA. Just needed an E in there, and we were reading from the Nivea 2011 version. But Jesus says, depending on your version, "Woe to you Pharisees, woe to you teachers of the law." He says that they're focusing on the gnat, if you like, the small detail, and then swallowing the camel. We talked about that recently, didn't we? They were missing the real point. And these were the people to whom Jesus spoke most harshly, those who made religion about religiosity. I know what we mean when we say, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. It's a good phrase to use, especially in evangelistic terms. But actually, God doesn't have a problem with pure religion. You look up a dictionary definition of religion, it just means some form, some act of worship of a personal God. That's the OED definition. And James says, James chapter 1, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes and says, "Pure and spotless religion that's pleasing to God our Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So there is a religion, a form of religion that is pleasing to God our Father. And through James, God spells out what that form of religion is. But it's most definitely not religiosity. It stinks in the nostrils of God when men or humans take what's good, what's worshipful of him, and turn it into something that's burdensome, that's judgmental in nature. And that's precisely what the Pharisees had done. And so, as we end for this morning, I'd like somebody to pray that the Lord would keep us as a church free from religiosity. And, because there's a wonderful flip side to that coin, free from religiosity, and then somebody else to pray for the other side of the coin, which is that we would be loving, especially towards widows and orphans, of whom there are some in our midst, in our fellowship. It really covers the bases of people who are suffering loss and who are grieving. So somebody to pray, if you would, for God to preserve us, keep us free from religiosity, and then somebody else to pray that we would be loving towards one another, and especially towards widows and orphans. Who would like to jump in and pray the first prayer? Let's pray together.
Lost a partner in widowhood. We thank you, Lord, that you meet them in their needs. Help us to be a fellowship that meets people in their need with the help that they need. Give us that spiritual insight that's able to touch the points which you want touched in those lives, that may bring glory to your name and the extension of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. And then one last person to pray for the Lord to keep us free from religiosity.
And to the Lord, we pray for ourselves and for the whole church, God worldwide, the body of Messiah worldwide, and for ourselves, particularly as individuals. Under the fellowship here, Lord, that in your mercy you will just help us in these a huge issue of religious hypocrisy, putting up airs and graces, all sorts of stuff, living in a kind of a false bubble, Lord, unreality, thinking ourselves to be something when we're not, the whole gamut, Lord, it's such a huge area, and we know that we are so prone to it. Spiritual people are so prone to this, Lord, and it's such a danger for us. And we see it in the Pharisees, who were often good people trying to do good and even inviting Jesus for supper. Lord, please help us to walk a life of pure love for you, and a Lord that's burning with fire, with love for you, and that will burn up all the religious hypocrisy. Lord, we renounce it. We don't want anything to do with it. We thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit who comes as a fire to purify us from this rubbish. Lord, we know that the world has a problem with Christians for this very reason. So we ask you to burn it out from us, to work in us by your good Holy Spirit, the love, the genuine love and devotion to one another and to you, most importantly, that will work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful stuff. Sometimes our services go on and we finish a little late. Sometimes we finish a little early, and today is one of those days. So next Sunday morning, we'll be joint together again. It's great to see so many people here, some of whom would normally ordinarily come to the evening service. So it's been great to be joined together. And again, next Sunday, we'll do the same. But church, between now and then, in the name of Jesus, I bless each and every one of you. May your religion be pure and spotless. May it be pleasing to your Heavenly Father as you care for those in need and as you keep yourself, as you reach out to the world from being polluted by the world. Amen. God bless. Enjoy some teas and coffees and some cold drinks that are being served in the welcome area. And hopefully we'll see lots of you tonight at 5 p.m. for the joint meal. Bring and share.